coming up on Your Best Life.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he was talking about humility. Humility is evidence of a secure personality.
Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
Hi friends, I am so excited about our new album, Only Love. You can download it on iTunes. It is fantastic. I've found this has such a buoyant effect on my soul. When I'm listening to this music, it lifts me, it helps me worship God. And I'm telling you, during the day when I'm not even listening to the music, those songs keep singing themselves on the inside of my heart. I know you're gonna love this great album, Only Love, from C3 Church. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about how to achieve a dream, how to achieve a goal. And the first two points were completely opposite, which sounded a little unusual because the first one was keep your eyes on the vision, make sure you know what you're trying to achieve. And that's obviously really important. But then the second point, I said, take your eyes off the vision and look at the next step and don't keep looking at the vision because it's just a little difficult. For a few years, I've been doing exercises in the morning, and one of the things I do is run up a hill. It's quite a long hill, and recently Chris has started coming with me, and go on, give her a hand. She's smashing it. She's killing it. And so we get to the bottom of the hill though, and I said, don't look at the top. Because if you look up there, you think, oh, I'll never make it. Especially when you're halfway up and your heart's pounding and your legs are starting getting wobbly. You think, I'm never going to get to the top of this thing. I don't know if any of you know that road up Bungan Beach. That's a long hill. And by halfway up, you honestly think, I can't make this hill. And if you look up, you're convinced you won't. But what I do is I just look down at my feet and I go, step, 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 step. And when I look up, I'm there. Only takes 3 hours, and finally I'm there. And so the thing is not to keep looking at the thing that just takes your breath away. Just do the next step. And you know, we've said like 100,000 people worshiping in our congregation right around the city. If I look at that, I go, oh God, take my breath away. How are we going to get that happening? But you know, just starting one service here, one service there, one service here, step by step. In a few years, we'll look up and think, wow. There's 100,000 people all around the city. Sydney, a city for Christ, is an achievable goal, people. You and I, if we keep on taking step by step, reaching out one person at a time, everyone matters. Reaching out to them, bringing them into the house of God, we will see that come to pass. And everybody said, amen. I need a lot of help this morning, people. Help me preach here in Jesus' name. All right. I'm thrilled you're here for the start of this magnificent series. I love the Beatitudes because it's talking about having a great attitude in life. And that's really important. Proverbs 4:23 is where we're going to launch off from. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your entire life comes out of the fountainhead of your heart, not your head. When God is looking to select somebody, he's not going to measure their head, he's going to measure their heart. If you're a retailer or you own a company and you're wanting to employ people, honestly, at the top of the list, most great employers that I know, they choose on attitude before everything else. If they got skills, education, that's fine, but somebody with a bad attitude is not going to help your organization at all. This says guard your heart. It means keep means guard your heart with all the diligence you've got. Because there's a lot of things that will try and come in and poison your attitude, give you a cynical attitude, give you a doubtful attitude, a hateful attitude, an angry attitude. And so guard your heart from all of those things, because your whole life is springing out of that attitude. And that's why meeting Christ is such an powerful and beautiful event in anybody's world, because one of the great things that meeting Christ does for you and I is that it gives us a new heart, a brand new heart. In Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, I will put a new heart within you, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of flesh, stone out of you, and put a heart of flesh in there, one that feels, something that you can enjoy life with. And I don't know about you, but before I got converted, I was a complete pagan. Absolutely disastrous pagan. Didn't like God, didn't like Christians. Christians laughed, yeah, that goody good, hopeless people, blankety blank. What are they doing? Just want your blankety blank money. You know, well, they do nothing down there. Old antiquated religion. And when anybody did something bad, like got drunk and robbed a bank, you go, yeah, mate, yeah, incredible. You know, you're in that sort of crazy attitude. And we'd all go out and do stupid things, and girls, boys, all that kind of thing. Yeah, right, we're all good. And you meet Jesus, and in a minute, your heart has changed. You don't like all, you don't like that stuff. You think, what was it doing? What was I thinking? You don't like the language you use. You don't like the mindset. And you start to love people you used to hate, those Christians. My God, they're good people. They're kind of cool. They're kind of nice. And then your mindset changes. That's the magnificent thing that meeting Christ will do for anybody. You get a change of attitude. It's called being born again. And nothing else can do it. All the straining and stretching that we might try to do, the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our life will change our attitude from the beginning to the end. And then what fills your heart is going to provide you with no gaps for anything else to get in there. If Christ fills your heart, you're going to find that there's no room for the devil. If love fills your heart, there's no room for hatred. If faith fills your heart, there's no room for fear. If your wife fills your heart, there's no room for any other person getting in there. If your husband fills your heart, there's no room for any other idiot to get in there. I don't know how many guys are running for cover right now in the Ashley Madison event where that site got hacked, but you have to be an idiot to put your name in there in the first place to even think, you know, but maybe there's one or two who are under the sound of my voice right now. Now would be a good time to get connected with Jesus, maybe again, and find your way back into redemption and healing and forgiveness. Because he's got that for anybody who's made a mistake, and we've all made them. We've all been idiots at some stage of our lives, no doubt about it. Okay, so here's the only piece of corn I'm going to give you in this particular sermon. Amen. It's corny, I'm warning you. Your attitude determines your altitude. Not bad, yeah. Huh? Here's the deal, though. It's kind of true. That's the point of it. How high you go in life is going to be determined by how high your attitude is. Got a low attitude, it'll keep you low. Your attitude is like a thermostat. Turn it up, your whole world goes up. Turn it down, your whole world's going to go down. Your life will follow the attitude you've got in your heart. Here's a scripture out of the Old Testament which it really exemplifies the guy, the kind of person I'm talking about, Daniel 6:3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Everybody say excellent spirit. That is what every one of us should have the pursuit. I know we're trying to get a house, we're trying to get a car, trying to get a better job or whatever. But one of the things that you should aim for in life as a highest pursuit is an excellent spirit. To have a magnificent attitude. That's what Daniel had. And he had the spirit in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This is such an amazing thought that Daniel distinguished himself. He was different from the others. Chris and I were on a plane a couple of years ago, and we sat down and realized that our seats weren't next to each other. So Chris was sitting next to this woman, and I said, well, look, I'll try and swap with her. So I asked the attendant, I said, can you help us? And the attendant said, would you, this man and, you know, his wife, they're separated. She said, I'm not shifting. This is my seat. I want this seat. You aren't moving me. And we both went, oh, it's okay. No problem. Oh, we're good. You know, whatever. We'll sit over here and, my wife will be there. And then the attendant went and he came back and he came to Chris and he said, I found a seat up the front for you, you know, first class, baby. Amen. And so Chris said, oh, really? Oh, goodness. And she said, Phil, do you want it? And I said, no, you take it. And that wasn't. So she went up the front and that was great. And then the attendant came back down and he saw me. He said, hey, I found another one up there right next to your wife. I said, really? He said, yeah, I was going to give it to that woman, but I don't want that angry attitude up in the front cabin. It distinguishes you. It determines your elevation in life. And it also says, you know, like, you're like this, but others who aren't going. And that was like the most graphic example I ever saw of how attitude will take you forward and a bad attitude will keep you back from things you could have had. And this Daniel, how did he get to have this excellent spirit that kept making him rise? I mean, he was deported from his home as a young boy, away from his father and mother. He had every reason to be a complainer, to be a victim. He wasn't in his own country. He'd been deported and adopted by foreigners in Babylon. He'd been taken away from his roots, his land. For 70 years, he's in Babylon. And he is trained in all the arts of Babylon, but he never let go of his connection with Jesus. Right. Never let go of his connection with God in heaven. Felt this burden in his heart. And so he would pray 3 times a day, cry out to God. When the king thought, I'm going to appoint him as ruler over everything, all of his colleagues became intensely, insanely jealous. And they began to think of ways that they could bring him down. So they did private detective stuff on all his background, couldn't find one thing wrong with this man. So they said, we'll have to entrap him. We'll have to trick him into doing something. And so how are we going to find a problem with him? Well, he prays all the time. Let's get the king to sign a law that prayer is illegal. So they go to the king, flatter the king, and the king says, oh, for 30 days, nobody's going to ask him anything except me. Signs it. They knew that this is what Daniel would ignore. They realized his commitment was not able to be compromised. So Daniel, when he saw the law had been passed, he went home, opened the windows, and started crying out to God. It made me think, I wonder what it would take to stop you praying. What's it take to stop us praying? A law? And the law wasn't you'd go to prison or get a fine, you'll be killed. Yeah, if you are caught praying, it's not just illegal, it's punishable by death. What would it take to stop me praying? You know, it's like, I'm thinking, would that? But here's the point, because a lot of people, I think, consider prayer like something that you've got to do. For me, I treat it like something I get to do. It's like, and I do have a reasonably, I have a very regular, very consistent, and I'm into it. I'm really into prayer. I will get up early, but I see surfers get up because they love surfing. Same time. I mean, that convicts me. I think, but the reason is because I like God. I like hanging out with Him. And I find that there are distractions. There's like, ping comes on your phone, and you got to find out what a notification is. And before you know it, your half hour's gone. And it just took a ping to get you distracted away from prayer. Not even a law that was punishable by death. I mean, that's heavy, but that's not going to stop Daniel. That's not going to stop him. Three times a day, he's still going to do this. So it's like, what is it going to take to stop a person from going to church? Stop a person from tithing, from being involved in the work of God. It doesn't take a lot, it seems to me, sometimes for some people. I think our commitment to this calling possibly could go a little deeper so that we will not be moved from doing the things, because you will find there will be opposition to doing what you do. Now, here's the deal. Daniel's prayers were extraordinarily significant. He had been reading the book of Jeremiah. And when he read the book of Jeremiah, he discovered that Jeremiah had prophesied that there'd be 69 weeks and then a final week, 70 weeks determined upon Israel. For 69 weeks, they'd be in a foreign land. Then there'd be a gap, and then there'd be a seven-week period. Amongst people who study prophecy, some think that seven-week period, which is a seven-year period, is yet to come. Some think it's already been. I'm kind of with that crowd. But anyway, I think Jesus could come back anytime. However, that aside, the 69 weeks, when Daniel looked at it, he looked at his watch, his calendar, he said, no, it's just about up. I've been here 69 years. God is about to take Israel back to its homeland, out of this dispersion in a foreign land. So he set himself to praying. He knew what the will of God is, but that isn't a guarantee it's going to happen. Everybody knows what the will of God is in certain circumstances, but whether it comes to pass depends on the people, whether they will pray. And we do that on Tuesday nights in here at 7 o'clock for 1 hour. Powerful, powerful prayer meeting. Because we know it's time for a revival to break out right here in the city of Sydney. And it needs to happen through people who will say, you know what, nothing's going to stop me from getting in there and being part of the prayer power team in the house. And so when Daniel began to pray, it was so that God would move on the leadership and start to incite them or inspire them to send the Jewish people back to their foreign land, to their homeland. And that's exactly what happened. But we find that the devil also saw that, and so he tried to shut Daniel's prayer life down so it wouldn't happen. He wanted to stop him. And so Daniel said, well, it's not going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. Kill me if you like, but I'm going to be dying praying. And so they threw him in the lion's den. He's in the lion's den. The king comes down, who loves Daniel, and says, Daniel, did your God deliver you? He said, of course he did, king. Yeah. You know, and he said, oh, this is awesome, because the king was so happy. He felt like he was really manipulated into doing this by his leaders. And so he threw all them in the pit after he got Daniel out. But Daniel, in that moment, became responsible for triggering possibly one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. Because that king then wrote a letter to all of his dominion, and he virtually ruled over everything, the entire world. And he wrote a letter, he said, to all the kingdoms, nations, and empires under my domain, you will now call out to the God of Daniel. You will fear and tremble and worship before him. And he said, he is the true God, the only living God. He got converted, that king, and he's spoken to that entire world time and told them all to start worshiping God. The very law that had been passed that said you will not pray was now reversed completely. So now the law was, you got to pray in Jesus' name. We want all of the world to start crying out to God simply because of one man with an excellent spirit. With a spirit that would not be compromised, an attitude that said, Jesus is going to be at the center of my life. Amen. One of the great and important things about an attitude, you got to realize it's contagious. A bad attitude is as contagious as the flu. Somebody comes and sneezes their bad attitude all over you, and suddenly you're infected with complaining or whining or something like that. And then you find yourself being affected in your relationships with others. If somebody comes to you and criticizes another person, and you feel like you got this attitude about them now, and then you go and see them and you think, they're not that bad. What have I been carrying this terrible attitude? Just because that person had an unresolved offense in their life and hadn't fixed it up, they pass on their bad attitude. One of the things that is really important to understand is that the greatest attitude you can have, the root of every great attitude in your life, is faith. Everybody say faith. Faith is like the taproot. The Bible says the just will live not by hope, not by love, by faith. And it's that attitude that actually all the others stand up on. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict you about your unbelief, because that's the root of all sin. When people refuse to believe there's a God or believe in him, they start to behave in ways that make them fall way short of the mark. And here in Hebrews 10 verse 35, the writer says, do not cast away your confidence, your faith, which has great reward. Faith is positive, confident courage. When you've got that in your heart, you're going to find yourself facing life, navigating life in a far different manner than when you're in fear and your intimidation. I got to tell you the story about a guy called Jerry. It's told by a woman called Francie Balthazar Schwartz. Jerry was the kind of guy you love to hate. He was always in a good mood and always had something positive to say. When someone would ask him how he was doing, he would reply, if I was any better, I would be twins. He was a unique manager because he had several waiters who had followed him around from restaurant to restaurant. The reason they followed him was because of his attitude. He was a natural motivator. If an employee was having a bad day, Jerry was there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. When I saw this, it made me curious. I one day went to Jerry and said, I don't get it. You can't be a positive, upbeat person all the time. How do you do it? Jerry replied, every morning I wake up and say to myself, Jerry, you have two choices today. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I can choose to be a victim or I can choose to learn from it. I choose to learn from it. Every time someone comes to me complaining, I can choose to accept their complaining or I can point out the positive side of life. I choose the positive side of life. Yeah, right. It's not that easy, I said. Yes, it is, Jerry said. Life is all about choices. When you cut away all the junk, every situation is a simple choice. You choose how to react in every situation. You choose how people will affect you. You choose how to be in a good or a bad mood. The bottom line, it's your choice how you live your life. So I thought about what Jerry said, and after a while, we lost touch. Several years later, I heard that Jerry did something you are never supposed to do in the restaurant business. He left the back door open one morning and was held up at gunpoint by three armed robbers. While trying to open the safe, his hand slipped, the robbers panicked and shot him. Jerry was found relatively quickly, rushed to the local hospital. After 18 hours of surgery and weeks of intensive care, he was finally released with fragments of the bullets still in his body. I saw Jerry about 6 months after the accident. When I asked him how he was, he said, if I was any better, I'd be twins. Want to see my scars? I declined to see his wounds, but I did ask him what had gone through his mind as the robbery took place. He said, the first thing that went through my mind was I should have locked the back door. Then as I lay on the floor, I remembered that I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. I chose to live. Weren't you scared? I asked. Jerry said, the paramedics were great. They kept telling me I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the emergency room and I saw the expressions on the faces of the doctors and nurses, I got really scared. In their eyes, I could read, he's a dead man. I knew I needed to take action. What did you do? I asked. Well, there was a big burly nurse shouting questions at me. She asked me if I was allergic to anything. Yes, I replied, bullets. Over their laughter, I told them, I'm choosing to live. Operate on me as if I'm alive, not dead. Jerry lived thanks to the skill of his doctors, but also because of his amazing attitude. We have a choice about our attitude. That's the point. Some of us might blame our origins. We could be a Daniel who got a bad attitude. He said, oh, I'm a foreigner. I'm never going to make it in this land. I can't get ahead. Everybody hates me. The entire team of leadership and government are against me. I'm on my own. He could have gone like that, or else he could have. He said, I'm just going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on looking to Christ. And when he did that, that changed his world. And you can make the choice as well. That's the great thing about faith. It isn't just something that you happen to have. Faith is something you choose to have. And you choose to have it and change your attitude with your mouth. Instead of saying, oh, I can't see how that's ever going to happen. Start to say, I can see this is going to happen. Start to say, I believe this could happen. This could happen. People often don't enjoy being around a positive person, but you can transform your world. Because as much as a bad attitude is contagious, so is a good one. And when you start speaking life into people, they stand up on the inside. They might moan for a little while, but after a while, you'll see them actually rise to everything that you're talking about. Faith has some qualities. Number one, it's willing. Faith is willing-hearted. I've found that the willing-hearted will always have faith. I've found that the unwilling hardly ever have faith. So they will use reasons why it can't be done to justify their unwillingness to do it. But once a person says, yes, I'm into it, they find themselves with an energy and they find themselves with everything that you've got, like, that you need to have, like wisdom and faith and courage to actually pull it off. Willing-heartedness is a huge key to the whole of life. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. How cool is that? You'll eat the good of the land. You'll have a blessed life. And the great thing about this series, the Beatitudes, is that as your pastor and as the pastoral team, we are wanting to lead you into being blessed in life. And that's what these attitudes are. They are the key to blessing resting on your world. And so here in this scripture, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. That's the blessing of heaven coming upon the willing and obedient heart. I remember reading a story by a gentleman called Kenneth Hagin, who some would consider the father of the Word of Faith movement. And he's a great preacher on faith, great teacher of the Word. And the Lord told him to stop being a pastor and to start being an evangelist, traveling around the country, holding meetings where people would have what they called a revival. And so he started this. But as time went on, he got poorer and poorer. His expenses were outstripping his income. And he started complaining to God. He said, my tires on my car, they were singing as I was going down the road. They were so bald and I couldn't afford to get new tires. And so he said to the Lord, you told me if I was obedient, I'd eat the good of the land. And the Lord said, I didn't say that. He said, yes, you did. Look at this. And so Isaiah 1:19. And then he read it. And he realized it wasn't what God said. God had said, not if you're obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And he realized he'd been doing it, but wasn't really into it. And he said, I got willing in 2 seconds flat. So I'm willing, Lord. I'm into it. And that was the key. That was the difference. Not just doing something. When you've got somebody who's doing the job with an unwilling heart, I mean, it's painful, right? How about your kids when you tell them to clean up their floor drobe? And they got underpants, they got stuff all over the floor. And you say, clean up your room, would you? And they go, oh, yeah, clean up the room. And they just grab one pair of underpants and, it's so hard. They throw it somewhere. Happy, oh, like. Some of us can be like that. Go to church. Oh, I'm going to church. Never get anything out of it. It's like, toy, all right, here I toy. Pray, hallelujah, Jesus, I pray. Turn your will around. You get energized. You get happy about what you're doing. Serving on the door every Sunday. Oh, here I go, serving Jesus. Huh? When you get your will into what you're doing, I mean, if I say to my kids, I can remember saying to them, hey, want to go to McDonald's? Energy, in the car, willing and obedient. You'll eat the good of the land if you're willing and obedient. Faith is agreeable. It isn't contesting the point all the time. It's thankful. I'm going to move a little quicker because I'm still on the introduction. Amen. Faith is the key to humility. Finally, I've got to the subject. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he was talking about humility. Having a self-effacing, not thinking too much of yourself, not thinking a bloated opinion about who you are in life. And he said, these people are blessed because they're going to inherit everything. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Astonishing. How many times have you heard in the same message the word humility and poor? I've heard it many times, as though if you want to be humble, then you better be prepared to be poor, because that's what they're considering humility is. But here it says, by humility and the fear of God, reverence, are riches, honor, and life. You're not going to end up being poverty stricken because you think, oh, Jesus is saying be humble. And I fear that some people might feel like I got a little resistance to what you're talking about here, Pastor, because I knew my father was a Christian. He just believed there's no way you're meant to be successful or rich or do well in life, because that would be being proud. But to be humble, you've got to be of low circumstance. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, if you humble yourselves, God will elevate you. And being humble is something you do to yourself. You don't want others to do it to you or God, because that's humiliation. But if we actually not put ourselves down, not become servile, but not blow our own trumpet, blow the trumpet of others. Yeah. Say, these people are amazing. These guys are incredible. Be thankful. These guys did the job. When people are saying, you did a great, not me. These guys, I couldn't have done it without other people. There are 1,000 ways to express humility, but it's a spirit, it's an attitude that you gotta embrace and have on the inside. You don't wanna be that person who's always talking about how great you are and talking about yourself all the time. You know, that's enough of me talking about me. Why don't you talk about me now? You know, it's like people roll their eyes, like, golly, this. I've sat in some restaurants, felt like talking, turning around to say, would you please stop talking? These people haven't said a word. For 3 hours I've been sitting here. All about me, me. I was thinking, no, I must be driving these people mad. Sitting there with glazed eyes. When you have a beautiful attitude, you'll find you rise. Says the person with an excellent attitude will stand before kings. You'll find yourself in the highest of places in earth and the most blessed of places in earth. That scripture, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Humility knows we need God. The proud heart says, I don't need God. Humility says, I need God. I'm inadequate of myself. Humility knows we need others. We don't say, oh, I don't need anybody else. Even the Expendables now realize they need each other. In the movies, once upon a time, they always used to be Rambos or Rocky and Terminator, all doing stuff on their own. But you notice all the movies lately? They're getting into collaboration, all these superheroes. Even the Avengers, you know, now they've figured it out. We're better together. Well, if the movie heroes can do it, you and I need to understand, we need others. Humility recognizes how great we're not. Humility admits shortcomings, congratulates others on their successes. Humility is evidence of a secure personality. That's a real key. And just to finish on this, if I could have the band come, please, the musicians come. The Bible says, have the same attitude that Jesus had. Have inside your heart the same spirit that Jesus had, who didn't wrestle to hold on to his position in heaven. Say, no, I'm God. Why would I become one of those? It'd be like somebody asking you to become an ant. Would like you to go through a morphing stage and become one of those little black things crawling around the ground. You up for that? You know, it's like, this is God, the creator of heaven and earth. He didn't hold on to it and say, no, I'm never letting this position go. He gave it away. In fact, he didn't take anything. He gave everything. That's why he was given by God a kingdom and a name above every other name. He didn't take a name. He was given the name. What he took was the form of a servant. He took the form of a criminal on a cross, dying for you and me. Willing-hearted servanthood, obedience. And Paul says, let that same attitude live inside you. And that's the basis Jesus announces of the beautiful attitudes. It's an incredible thing. How do I get there? Well, I don't know any other way other than actually having Christ in me. Living in Christ and Christ living in me. That's how I get his attitude. It's not me trying to imitate it, it's him actually living his spirit inside of me. So I'm not having to artificially manufacture an attitude every time I meet a particular situation. It's just there. I don't have to try hard to be a human being. I'd have to try very hard to be a giraffe because I'm not one. I don't have to try hard to have that Christ attitude if he's in me.
C3 Church is a vibrant, contemporary community of people who want to know Jesus more and be equipped to live their best life. We have over 300 churches around the world waiting to welcome you. So find your nearest C3 at c3churchglobal.com.
Hi, everybody. Look, I just wanted to take a moment to say a big thank you. I mean, the biggest thank you I can possibly make to all of you who partner with us. You send in contributions and offerings to help us resource people, to bring out podcasts, and in so many different ways, we're able to bring the glorious, the amazing message of Jesus to so many people's lives, and they are transformed. People's lives are literally turned right side up every time Christ comes into their world. Because you're partnering with us, because you are faithful, and because of your generosity, we're able to keep preaching and keep this entire broadcast and communication of the gospel happening all around the world. So once again, thank you. God bless you. I'm praying and believing with you for an abundance to be poured into your world and to be blessed in your families, in your homes, in your businesses, at every level, in the mighty name of Jesus.